Deuteronomy chapter number 28 is where we'll be. I'm really, 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 really going to try to read the chapter this week. I've tried for 2 weeks now to do that, and we haven't done it yet. We read some of it, but we haven't read all of it. But I gave you a good gist of what's in the end of it last week when I read that account that Josephus had written in as far as Israel's history was concerned, what that woman did with her baby. Great Mother's Day message. You were here for that, weren't you? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Just before our lunch. Good thought. So the position that Israel's in is if they would diligently obey the voice of the Lord, then they would enjoy great blessing. They would ride high. That's even the terminology that's used there in the beginning of chapter 28. They would ride high above all the other nations and be greatly blessed. So can we not see a fulfillment of this for ourselves in Christ? I mean, you want to think about a nation. We are a nation. And I'm talking about we. I'm talking about the church. We are a nation among the nations. But we are a nation without borders. You know, I mean, there are Christians here. There are Christians in China. There are Christians in Japan. We can name every single place that there are people. There are Christians from that. How can I say that? How can I say that? What does Revelation tell us about that? Every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation. So we can confidently make that statement, every nation. But we are a nation among the nations. And in Christ, we do. We ride high above all the other nations. Think about, I mean, it's becoming even more apparent in our day. I mean, we're becoming more and more in the blackness of sin and the darkness that's all around us. You know, we're becoming more like that jeweler showcasing, you know, the diamond necklace on a black velvet backdrop. I mean, think about what we have in Christ. Think about the desire for obedience, not lawlessness. And we could just go on down the line and talk about all kinds of different things. But in the end, in light of what we were already talking about this morning, in the end, think about our position above theirs. Will not the church ride high above all the other nations in that day? Absolutely, because all the other nations, all those who are not part of the church, they're going to be in hell, right? So you talk about riding high above the blessings that we have in Christ. You know, we don't have our full inheritance yet. We haven't earned the earnest of our inheritance now. But there will come a day, and this is where I was talking about this morning, or speaking about this morning, about getting ahead of myself into the message this morning. There will come a day when those people, when I say those people, I mean those people outside of Christ, will desire just a drop of the blessings that you have in heaven. Just a drop. I had some drops fall on me yesterday. I had multiple drops. When I went out there, and I was in those trees yesterday, and I was climbing one of them, and I shook it. It was a small one. And Lydia said, "No, it was you. You were out there with me first." Anna said, "Dad, is it raining?" And I said, "No, it's just it rained early this morning. That morning, it was just the drops off the tree that were dropping down, and it felt like it was raining." I'm sure in hell, one drop of water would feel like rain to the person like the rich man, you know, that was in hell and tormented in the flames and just wanted one drop of water to cool his tongue. So I'm sure that would feel like a deluge, a torrent even, to those there who had rejected salvation. But we were told that such blessing would overtake them. And we kind of put that in the spiritual context too. There was a time when we weren't running after God. There was a time we were running away from God. You know, essentially by the way that we lived, be we young or old, before we came to Christ, I mean, we were, and before the Spirit of God had convicted us where we did start to call upon the Lord, you know, we were probably running in the other direction. We were running in the other direction, but we weren't able to outrun Him. You know, He overcame us, and salvation overtook us and became ours. And now we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. But in their obedience, Israel was to be, and there's the title of the message that's on your bulletin, the head and not the tail. The head and not the tail. So let's read verses 1 through 14 to begin with, and then we'll get to the remainder of it, hopefully, before the end of the message. Deuteronomy 28, verse number 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field," we might say in the country. "Blessed shall be," the verse number 4, "the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." What's coming to your mind right now, as far as Scripture is concerned? We're talking about all these blessings. The Beatitudes, yeah. Yeah, kind of come to your mind when you're reading this. "Blessed are all those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, and things of that nature. So verse 6, I read, "Blessed when you go out and come in." That just means in your goings and comings, you know, basically. Verse number 7, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way." And that's usually how an enemy comes against you, is one way. They come in force. But it says that when they come against you, they'll flee seven different ways, seven different directions. When I was reading that, I thought about those hornets, you know, that the Lord used that one time against Israel's enemy. And you can imagine people were fleeing, you know, all directions because the hornets were after them. But verse number 8, "The Lord shall command." It's an interesting way that it's put here. "The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee." Where's blessing come from? How does blessing get upon you? How does blessing overtake you? God commands it. God commands the blessing. I mean, you'd almost imagine that there's this entity, almost a person, that's before the Lord saying, "Go, bless them." Or an angel or something. You know, it's blessing to come upon you and overtake you. "The Lord shall command," it says, "the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." We already mentioned an instance of that this morning. What was it? The people being afraid? And we talked about Jericho. We talked about the people inside Jericho being afraid. You know, and their hearts, the Bible says, even Scripture says, even melted within them because they were so afraid of the Israelites. And yet they had the city that had never been taken. You know, the great thick walls we've talked about before. But it says here that they shall be afraid of thee. Verse number 11. "And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that the Lord hearken unto the commandments," or "if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them." You ever had been around somebody that would quote that verse of Scripture about being the head and not the tail? You ever had that experience? Yeah, you work the same place I work, so yeah. Yeah, you know. But there was a woman I used to work with that she would go around quoting that all the time. "I'm the head, not the tail." That being so, if I were trying to come up with a snappy title for the message this morning, which I try always, if I can, to use, or I don't know that I haven't, but I try to use what's in the Scripture, you know, as the title. But I could have said heads or tails, you know, and had some picture of a quarter or something, you know, that flipped on the... But that phrase in and of itself would imply chance, wouldn't it? I mean, you think about a quarter and flipping it. I knew kids whenever I was going to school, that's the way they took tests. If you had true and false, test, flip that quarter, Heads is true, tails false. They didn't study at all. You know, if they couldn't cheat on somebody, that just worked just as well as anything else. That implies, you know, chance, and we don't serve. We saw that this morning, didn't we? We don't serve a God of chance, but we serve a God that all things are subject unto Him. Everything is subject unto God. You know, God's not the servant, but God is sovereign over all things. So He's not dependent upon something else. All things are in His control. You know, we sing such hymns about nothing moves, nothing harms us while we trust in Him. But even beyond that, we've looked at that, we've talked about that this morning. Even while we're faithless, God remains faithful. That's not to take anything away from, you know, when the Lord would tell people that came unto Him, all things are possible to him who believes. You know, and that's true. I mean, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, does that mean that anything and everything is possible, Rebecca? This goes back to what we were saying this morning about God's will, right? If our will lines up with God's will, then we might think that everything's possible. But if it's not lining up with God's will, then we may find that that's not the case. But regardless, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's probably where Brother Marvin's going to come from out of Romans 8 when he preaches to you next week. Nothing can separate us from that. Even our lack of believing, we belong unto Him. Even when we're, you know, walking across that bridge, you know, that we were talking about this morning, or we're that fellow that's inside of the house with the blood over the doorpost that we talked about this morning, we might be inside kind of wringing our hands a little bit, wondering, you know, what's going to happen next. I know what God said. God said, do this, and I did that. So there's faith there. You know, there's someone that believed there that put that blood over the doorpost, but inside he might have been trembling, you know, as he heard those screams and wails and cries of those who didn't have the blood over the doorpost, and their children, their firstborn children, were all you know, lying there dead. But God's not necessarily dependent upon our trust in Him to do what He's going to do, to be a certain level before He'll do it. I know that we've got to be faithful to what we've been given if we're going to expect to be given any more. You know, that's certainly true. But I think what we talked about last week in Jude 1:24, we mentioned that verse of Scripture. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling. What keeps us from falling? What allows us to fall? Because sometimes we do fall. We fall into things. What's keeping us from falling? God is. You may fall into something, and He may have allowed you to do that in order to teach you something. But He can also, at other times, that He doesn't, you're not ready for that. That wouldn't be good for you. I've used the illustration before. You know, Lydia's my youngest, and when she was little, I didn't get, when she wanted a knife to cut something with, and I felt like that she could, you know, cut it. The first knife I gave her wasn't the steak knife. You know, I gave her the butter knife. And they thought that was really neat. You know, I finally got a knife. I can cut something with this knife, you know. And it has a little bit of a serrated, you know, edge on it, but there's not much there to it. Not anything that I couldn't trust them with at that point. Now, before that, I might not have given it to them, you know, but they got to a point they could be trusted with a butter knife. And so I allowed them to have the butter knife. And then later on, you know, now, you know, they have a respect, you know, for the sharper knife, and sometimes they don't want that knife, you know. But, you know, they can be trusted with something more. And God, you know, it's no less that way with us. I mean, there are things that we can be trusted with. I mean, riches might ruin Brother Doug if he had them. Now, we're all rich as far as that is concerned. Even monetarily, compared to some people on the earth, we are extremely wealthy. They only dream about having the things that you have. But we also can measure ourselves by people, you know, that are rich, so to speak, in our country. And that might ruin us. That might not be good for us. We might not be ready for that. That might be too great of a temptation for us. And God may say, that's too sharp of a knife in the drawer. You can't have that one yet. You may desire it. You may think that would solve all your problems. But when you're walking through the grocery store and you get everything that you got and you get up to the checkout stand and you see all those magazines that are there, those people that have fame and they have fortune, does everything go perfectly with them? No. There's always trouble, you know, with them. There's always something going on. So that we know that riches aren't going to solve all our problems. But again, back to where we were, we don't belong to a God of chance. but to God. We, in other words, we don't have to go and read our horoscope every morning. Do you know people like that? I've known people like that. They wouldn't go outside. You know somebody like that right now. But they wouldn't go outside if it said, you know, that it's not a good day to go outside. You know, and if there were something bad going to happen, you know, they're not going to step out the door. If that's something good, then yeah, we'll go out there and we'll, you know, maybe. But they're afraid to leave the house anyway. But you know, we don't have to read a horoscope to find out what's going to happen today. Chance-wise, you know, we do listen to the weather, the chance of rain. But even, are those guys always right? Those guys ain't always right. You know, they hit it right sometimes, but a lot of times they don't. But we're thankful for what we've got there about the chance of rain. They've learned to discern the face of the sky a little bit, but how many of them can discern God in that, you know, face of the sky? I don't know. But anyway, we don't have to look to those things or have a fortune cookie theology. You know, got to go eat Chinese food every day. That is the place you get fortune cookies, isn't it? Chinese? Yeah. It's not Japanese. They don't do that, I don't think. Do they? Yeah. So we have a fortune cookie theology where I got to go eat Chinese food every day so I can get me a bunch of fortune cookies. You can buy those at Kroger, by the way, for the wise men. I don't know if you knew that or not. You can buy fortune cookies. But I can go get those so I can see what's going to happen every day, Gracie. I can pop that thing open, pull that piece of paper out, and that some depraved man that didn't know anything about God probably stuck in there, you know, and say, well, this is what's going to happen today. This is what I'm going to live by. Here's my creed. Here's my motto for the day. You know, it's this. Things will go well with me if I follow this. No, that's all left to chance. But there were, it's not really chance here. There were blessing and curse that were tied to these verses that Moses is reading to these people. If you'll do these things, you'll be blessed. If you don't do these things, you're going to be cursed. Not just cursed, but as we read through them later, I mean, we're talking about cursed above all the people on the earth, it seems. But here's talking about theology and talking about the lady that we used to work with, and she says, I'm the head and not the tail. Let me read some of these things to you. I'm too blessed to be stressed. That was another thing that frequently came out of her mouth. I have the favor of God. I am strong and healthy. I'm well able to do what I need to do. I decree and declare that I am the head and not the tail, the lender and not the borrower, and that total and complete success is my destiny. Everything I touch will prosper. That's where this verse, for some people, goes. That's where they live. Sounds like the Midas touch. I mean, I could touch this cup and it turns to gold. It's that sort of an idea. I wonder what Job would say to those people. I wonder what he would say to them. I wonder if those people can say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job says. I doubt they could say that. Could they bless God in poverty? You know, if they just had, were to be content again with what? Come on, food and clothing, raiment, yes. We're to be content with that. I wonder if they could be content just with that. I wonder if they could bless God only having that. It's all God's. It all belongs to Him. He does with it as He pleases. What you get of it, what you have of it, He's given, you know, unto you for your His glory and for your good. Why did those things happen to Job? For His glory and for Job's good. But people want riches, don't they? They want riches. But riches, again, do not equal blessing. They do not equal blessing. Again, look at the people that have them. What kind of gospel is that? Well, that's the gospel of the prosperity, health, and wellness, you know, clan, cartel, whatever you want to call them. But we're told, again, in Scripture to be content with food and raiment. It doesn't say anything about luxury. Be content with luxury. Be content with a Mercedes. Be content with whatever you want to say. They're not going to be content with just food and clothing. It's got to be designer. You know, I don't know, Gracie, you're the only one here that's in public school right now. What's the brand these days to have? I mean, if you wear that brand, that's like it. You know, if you're brandless. Well, back when I went to school, it was like a polo, you know, shirt. You had a little polo guy. Or back then, Izod had the little alligator. I don't know if you remember the alligator. You remember that? I remember the alligator. But all those rich kids, you know. And I caused my mom much distress whenever I was in high school wanting to have those things so that I could fit in with those other kids, you know. Yeah, Izod's a little different now, isn't it? Yeah. I know they've taken away the alligator a long time ago. You got to have that as far as they're concerned, or you're just not blessed. And if you don't have it, why don't you have it as far as they're concerned? What don't you have that you don't have that? Don't have enough faith, right? You don't have enough faith. And so can you imagine the pressure that puts on some people? I mean, think about those big, great big congregations, and you've got these people that are driving, you know, Mercedes and BMW and, you know, whatever. Maybe some of them have a Bugatti. I don't even know if you know what a Bugatti is. It's a Bugatti Veyron is like this. You probably know what that is. Yeah. but it's like a really, really expensive, you know, sports car. But anyway, if you don't have those things, some of those people might be thinking, I just don't have enough faith. What do I need to do in order to get that? They might start cutting some corners and doing some things they shouldn't do in order to get what they ought to have so that they can have the appearance of having great faith and great wealth. And, you know, here I'm this great Christian because I have, you know, all these things. Those of you that read Pilgrim's Progress, there's two children in Pilgrim's Progress. One's called Passion and one's called Patience. Do you remember them, the ones that have read it? So Passion wants everything now. I've got to have it right now. You know, this moment, I've got to have it. And he's like the prodigal son, in a sense, that he spends it all, has nothing left. But he enjoys it all in this life, is the point that John Bunyan's making. Then you've got Patience. He doesn't have what Passion has. Passion's got this, I mean, when you, the dramatized version that I have, I mean, it's like Passion gets this great big, you know, bundle of money and gold coins that are just dropped, you know, in his lap. And Patience doesn't have any of that. But in the end, Patience, you know, receives eternal life and the eternal riches and glory that there are in Christ, not necessarily tangible gold coins, you know, in that sense, something far better than gold, you know, there. But you have the two. So one receives his treasure now and the other his treasure to come. And that's, you know, kind of a, we could put that in a sense to this prosperity gospel. They want everything now. You know, one of them even wrote a book. And the title of the book was what? Your Best Life Now. Right now. Your Best Life Now. Not later. Your Best Life Now. So that's their theology. But again, I wonder what Job would say. I wonder what Lazarus would say. The Lazarus and the rich man Lazarus. Wonder what he would say. You know, he was just wanting what? The crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. You know, he was sores all over his body. I wonder what Moses would say, because we could put it in different, you know, context with Moses, right? I mean, he was born into power. He was born into wealth. And what happens? He would rather suffer, Hebrews says, with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. So, again, let me give you some more. Listen to this. This is what they say. I declare, I will live victoriously. I was created in the image of God. I have the DNA of a winner. I am wearing a crown of favor. Royal blood flows through my veins. I am the head and never the tail, above and never beneath. I will live with purpose, passion, and praise. There's passion. You know, we have the kid that was in called Passion in Pilgrim's Progress. Knowing that I was destined to live in victory, this is my declaration. It's not what the Bible, that you can take a few things like I'm the head and not the tail, I'm above and not beneath, and you can build, you know, a whole teaching and a theology all around that. But it's not comparing Scripture with Scripture. You know, it's not the whole truth. Are we blessed? Absolutely. Are we blessed above all the other peoples of the earth that are not in the position that we're in Christ? Absolutely. Do we have everything? The Bible says all things are yours. They're all yours. Brother Wiseman, whatever you have need of, God will supply that need. But if I need, if my need is, and again, whatever your need is, God will supply your need. If I need to watch my wife waste away and get down to 80-something pounds to where she won't even audibly speak to anymore, if I have a need for that and she has a need for that, God will grant that. You know, if I have a need in another area where I need God to supply, you know, this need because I don't have something that's required, something that's necessary, God will supply that need. God will give us what we need. And we are blessed in that sense. I mean, God loves us and cares for us. He cares enough to even discipline us. You mentioned that this morning. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, what God has called us to do, He'll even discipline us, chasing us for it. They don't know much about that. Everything is just, don't get me wrong, riches aren't evil. I've told you that before. Job had them. They weren't evil for him. They didn't corrupt him. You know, he was serving the Lord with them. But when the Lord took them away, he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away." That's what I needed. I needed to have all those, you know, why did I need to have all those sheep? Why did I need to have all those camels? Why did I need to have everything that I had? Why did I need that? He needed it then. God used it to show Satan and to show us that is not what life consists of. How does Scripture put it? That it doesn't consist in the abundance of what? Riches. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of riches. That's what Satan thought. He serves you because you bless him. Guess what? All those people, that's what they're serving. You know, but that's not what Job was serving. Job wasn't serving God to get goodies. He wasn't looking for goodies. And when all the goodies were taken away, this is what he said. Again, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because the Lord has deemed it needful for me at this point in my life to do without all those things and to be over here where I'm even wondering whether or not I'm going to live. Not only were all the riches taken away, but his health was taken away too. So I wonder if Job might have a sermon to preach to those people. What we're called to be, what Israel's being called to be here is faithful. Serve God. Paul says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content." If he didn't have, he lived as if he had. If he had, he lived as if he didn't have. He was content in whatever state that he was in because he knew the Father, his Father knew what he needed. So what's being said to Israel here between the blessing and the cursing and the obedience that's being commanded of them, you know, what would that sound like for us under the new covenant? I think Matthew 6:33 would be a good place, and you don't have to turn there. You know this verse of Scripture. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Isn't that what the Lord's telling them here? Obey, and you're going to be blessed above all the people on the earth. Obey, and blessing and prosperity is going to overtake you. So that's what they're being told. Your enemies, they're going to come against you one way, flee seven ways. Luke puts it like this, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. So seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Again, we could cite the hymn writer, "Trust and obey." There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust that all that He does is right. Obey all of His precepts and commandments. His will is best for us. So let's move on. You think about Habakkuk again. We talked about that. Habakkuk saying, "Here's these problems I see in our day. Here's these problems that I see in our time. Lord, would you do something? Okay, I'm going to send the Chaldeans in and take you captive." And what was his reply? "The just shall live by his faith." This God's determined. This is not what I thought God would do, but this is what God's determined to do. And therefore, it must be what is right. So the just shall live by his faith. So, warning, disobedience earns a person the judgment of God for those who are outside of Christ and chastisement for those who are in Christ. Verse number 15, on page 169, Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt, this is going to be a lengthy passage of Scripture because it goes all the way to verse number 68. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So now we're going to see a mirror from the blessing. Blessed shalt thou be. Well, here we see verse number 16. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do. Can you imagine that? Everything you touch. Instead of everything that you touch, your hand being blessed in everything that you do, it's like your hand being cursed in everything that you do. I know that you've had days where you've said, nothing is going right today. That doesn't even begin to compare with what these people would endure if they did not obey. When God says that He shall send cursing upon them and everything they put their hand to, it says, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. You know, when you start reading these sort of things, the world starts to say, what kind of God is that? You know, I mean, he can bless, and he doesn't. Why doesn't he just bless everybody? Why doesn't he give everybody everything? Why these things? Why does? Because they miss the point. We're talking about obedience towards God. You know, first of all, being repent and believe. You know, so they can't see it. They just want God to give them the goodies. That's all they want. We don't want to have to serve God. We don't have to obey God. We just want the goodies. God can do that. No, God can't do that. God is holy. God is holy and just. And you start asking those types of people, you say this, okay, so if somebody murders your mom, we should just let them go free. I mean, we can do that. That would be okay with you, right? Or murders your wife or murders your kid, you know, that would be okay. And they begin to say, well, no, that's not okay. You know, now, all of a sudden, now they want a sense of justice. You know, they weren't concerned about justice before when they want all the goodies, but now they want justice. Well, God is just. All right. So let's keep reading here. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have... Here this pestilence is spoken of as a he. Until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. So, I mean, if your crops were blighted here today and you decided, you know, there's some crops, there's some land over there that's looking pretty lush. I think I'll grow over there. It'll follow you. It says here, the Lord shall smite thee, verse 22, with a consumption. Anybody know what consumption is? Did I tell you what consumption was before? Did we talk about that? If you read some really old literature, then you will come across people that had consumption. It was usually something that had to do with a respiratory disorder. So you'd have something wrong with your lungs, but maybe coughing up blood or something from some sort of disease. But smite thee with the consumption, with the fever, with inflammation, with extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. If mildew, have you ever had any kind of a feed or something that mildew's gotten into? I mean, that's what we're kind of talking about here. And they shall pursue thee. They. Who's they? Well, it's consumption, it's fever, inflammation, extreme burning, sword, blasting, mildew. They shall pursue thee until thou perish. Verse 23, and thy heaven that is over thee, you're familiar with this probably, thy heaven that is over thee, thy head shall be brass, and the earth under thee shall be iron. Some people would speak in these terms sometimes concerning prayer, that like the heavens are as brass. You know, like my prayers are going up and just coming right back down. Nothing's, you know, God's not hearing what I'm saying. verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. And that's something when rain's not moisture. There was a remember the Dust Bowl? I mean, you don't remember it. You weren't there. But you remember reading about it. I think there was something along the lines, I can't remember, I think it was Oklahoma, maybe 8 to 12 inches of topsoil blown away. Gone during the Dust Bowl. But the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways. So you see the opposite of what we read before. And shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. What does that mean? Taken captive and become slaves. And thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth. And no man shall shoo them off or cause them to flee, you know, from and give you a proper burial, so to speak. The Lord shall smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. You remember there was a plague that came upon the Egyptians in that sense, that their skin, there's itching, and all this is going on. And that's a pretty uncomfortable thing, isn't it? You know, when you just itch, and you just can't. I know some of my household have eczema, and they just, you know, I hear sometimes Teresa at night, you know, she's just itching, and she may be doing it in her sleep, I don't know, but she's just, you know, scratching the itch that she has on her hands or whatever. I heard you in the morning, you were awake when you were doing that, but when you think about an itch, and it's being all over, and there not being any relief, I know that the kids have come to me before, you know, like that, and they just can't get any relief, and they're miserable, yeah, again, nothing in comparison, you know, to this. Verse 28 says, the Lord shall smite thee with madness. And you can imagine some things would be so persistent and so constant, and you not be able to get any relief from them, that this might be the result of what's being spoken of here. Verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Now, the other side of that could be this. Why is this happening to me? What is going on? You know, why are all these things coming upon me? And totally forget everything that Moses was saying unto them as they got into the land, and they got all this, these crops they didn't plant, and they got these houses they didn't build, and these wells they didn't dig. All these things come upon them, and they enjoy all these blessings, that they forget God. They forget the giver. And they're astonished as to why it is that these things are happening unto them. It says in verse number 29, they shall grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And they shall not prosper in their ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. So, when you think about it from that perspective, I mean, even a person thinking that they have salvation and not having it, that's a curse in and of itself. To think that they're saved and they're not, what a curse that could be. Verse 30 says, thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and you shall not gather any of the grapes thereof. Your ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you're not going to be able to eat. You're here, you're hungry, and your oxen is slain, and you're not able to eat it. It says that thine ass shall be violently taken away before thy face, so you have nothing even to use to plow with anymore. And shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given to thy enemies. Thou shalt not have, or shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longings after them or for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in their hand. So your kids are taken away from you, you can't take them back. Can't get them back. The fruit of thy land and of all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt only be oppressed and crushed always. So shalt thou be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. All the stuff being taken away from you that you have labored to have, and somebody else has taken away. Verse 34 or 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with sore butts that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot and the top of thy head. You know, Job found himself with sores from the top of the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, into a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all the nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. There goes an Israelite. Get away from him. That man's cursed. I don't want anything. The curse that's upon him to rub off on me, in other words. Thou shalt carry much seed, verse 38, out into the field, and thou shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. You know, I don't know what you would consider a good yield. If you plant a tomato seed in the ground, how many tomatoes that you'd get off of that one seed that grew? What would be a good yield unto you? But what they're talking about here is that you'd put like 14 seeds in, you know, because sort of thing, and get one tomato, you know, maybe. And that one may be shriveled up and half eaten before you get to it. Verse 39, thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them. I mean, you're taking care of them, doing everything you can. But shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Verse 40 talks about olive trees throughout all thy coast, but you're not going to be able to anoint yourself with the oil from the olives because the olive tree is going to cast its fruit before its time, and probably because it's all withered up and dried up, you know, on the tree. Verse 41 says, thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and the fruit of thy land shall the locusts consume. I was listening to a man preach, and I don't know, Brother Doug, you grew up around here, didn't you?
Not really.
But, I mean, I didn't grow up around here either, but I spent summers up here. And I had cousins, and we used to love to go fishing. And nobody bought us any fish bait. We either go out around the barn, roll a little hay bin, and dig it up, and find a bunch of grub worms or something like that. And the reason why we knew to do that is because we went and asked for fish bait, and they said, yeah, come over here, I'll show you how to get some. You don't have to go buy fish bait. And then we'd go out there in the field, and we'd catch grasshoppers. And you remember once in a while you found a really big one. How big was that one to you when you were growing up? How big was the biggest grasshopper, you think? Yeah. So that'd be, what, about 2-3 inches? Yeah. I was listening to a man talk about that in Florida, that down there trying to grow, his grandmother trying to grow tomatoes, and some of those grasshoppers were 4 inches long, eating up all those tomatoes. You know, they called them tomato bugs. But it was really a grasshopper, what it was. And said they were so full of that tomato juice, you'd squish them and they'd be, you know, it wasn't blood red, it was tomato juice coming out, that's what it was. but anyway, when you think about things being consumed, little bitty grasshoppers and locusts and things can do that, but you know, some of those things are pretty big. Verse 42 said that all thy trees and the fruit of thy land shall the locusts consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. So the guy, you know, that was not an Israelite serving God, not disobeying, you know, not, he hadn't been given the command disobeying God, you know, he might have played a whole lot better than you. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Boy, they want to go around saying, I'm the head, not the tail. They don't even read this part. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overcome thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he command thee. And if that's not enough, he goes on, verse number 46, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all these things. So God gave them all this blessing, but yet they turned away from him. verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. Now that language right there is real similar to Habakkuk. You know, when Habakkuk was being told what was going to happen, the Chaldeans coming in, it was talking about leopards, being as swift as leopards coming among them. Here we're talking about swift as the eagle that flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. You imagine that? I've been to Disney World before and seen people there that did not know any English. I mean, when you walk in the gates, there's in the tourist area, there's a tourism office there, there's brochures of the park in every language. But then I would see them as they would walk up to the counter to buy their food, and they had American currency, they would just open their wallets and want the people to take whatever needs to be taken. Because they didn't know. They couldn't speak English. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how much anything was. They were just having to trust the people that were there to take what they were supposed to. But here we're talking about people coming amongst them and taking them captive, and they can't understand what they're being told. And you're said, the guy's telling you, as far as he's concerned, in plain English, go pick up that hoe and go over there, hoe that row, you know, weeds or whatever, and you can understand a word, you know, that he's saying. He comes next with the whip, you know, and all you're trying to do is understand what he wants. But 50 says, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old nor of the young. They have no concern about whether the person is an old person, a young person, you know, a man or a woman. You know, this is the job you've got to do. Get out there and do it. And he shall eat of the fruit of thy cattle. So here you are out there tending to the cattle, tending to the herd, tending to the vineyard or whatever it may be. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, and thou shalt be destroyed until thou be destroyed or die. Which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or the flock of the sheep, until he hath destroyed thee. Verse 52, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down. So he'll lay siege to the city. Think about Jerusalem, 70 A.D. We talked about that last week. He'll lay siege to the city until the walls come down. They totally razed, you know, that Jerusalem. There wasn't a stone left upon another when they were done. Throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 53, and thou shalt eat of the fruit of thy own body. That's pretty graphic stuff. The flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Talk about people going mad. That would be some madness. In the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you, very delicate. You know, so we're talking about a person who's, you know, concerned about other people, you know, is always kind. It says his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness and wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in all thy gates. Hard stuff to even read. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not venture to set the sole of her foot upon the ground, for the delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward her husband and toward her bosom and toward her son and toward her daughter and toward her young that cometh out between her feet and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for one of all the things of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law which are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. It's not the kind of wonderful that you're thinking about, but, I mean, just an awe, shock. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and long continuance and sore sickness of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of. All those 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, you know, they saw and they were afraid. And they shall cleave unto thee. It was darkness, remember, everywhere except where? Goshen, there was light. Darkness, thick darkness that you could feel, the Scripture talks about. Moreover, I'm sorry, also, verse number 61, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them, things that you haven't heard of before, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Weren't they told that? The land that they were coming into, the people that were there, they were being dispossessed. Why? Because of evil. And so here Israel is told the same thing would happen to them. Verse 64, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes, sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. Verse 67, in the morning thou shalt say, I wish it were evening. I wish the day were already done. And in the evening you would wish it were morning. I'm sure you've been sick before and you were just wishing for it to be over, you know, that time would pass and the daylight would come and you'd feel better, hopefully, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine own eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, and thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. You can imagine being on the auction block and being a people so bereft of blessing and so cursed of the Lord that people, and you know, people can be superstitious about things. Here you're on the auction block. You're just hoping that you might be sold, and maybe you could better your circumstances. You've been amongst these slaves on this ship, you know, and I've read about the slaves that were captured, you know, in Africa or whatever, and brought over here in the ships, and they would put them, there would be like, you know, the talk about being, you know, above and not beneath. I mean, they would just be stacks, I mean, like crates of people, you know, and you can imagine as you're stuck inside this crate, if you're on the bottom, you know, I'll leave that to your imagination, you know, what would filter down, you know, towards you. You know, that same sort of mentality that people use in talking about, you need to buy organic, cage-free. Because if you buy your chickens or your eggs from the ones that cage them, they're just stacks upon stacks upon stacks upon stacks. You know, the eggs you're eating are what the chickens were eating from the chickens that were, you know, above, instead of being free-range chickens, you know. So hoping that you could improve your circumstances and your position, maybe somebody would take you that might be kind unto you, and nobody will even buy you. Here you're on the slave block, auction block. Nobody will buy you. So really graphic stuff, isn't it, as we read through it. But like I said last week, sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. The wages of sin are death. The curses seem to go beyond the blessings, don't they? I mean, we had those 15 verses of blessing, and then we went from, or 14 verses of blessing, then we went from verse 15 all the way to verse 68, talking about the curses, kind of a, you know, they're talking about a balance there, you know, this curse is a lot more, it seems like, but it's, what's it there for? Why does God put it there that way? The shock value that there was there. Hopefully the hearers would consider what they were hearing. Preachers sometimes say things shocking, you know, so people consider, you know, what's being said. But the warnings, the curses, more awful than we can imagine. It even says that talking about wonder, you know, there it wasn't wonderful in a good sense. It was wonderful, you know, in a bad sense. God had called Israel to be the thing that Doug touched on earlier this morning. We were talking about that from Matthew, that we said of it, to be a light. And here they weren't being the light they were called to be. They were to be the visible expression of the glory of God in the midst of a fallen world. And so are we. That's what we're called to be. And like I said earlier, hopefully people know us more than what we do not do only. We don't do those things, but that we do, you know, other things. But if they would do what God had called them to do, then these blessings would overtake them. They would ride high. They would be above. They would be the head, not the tail. But if they would not do them, then they would be cursed. They would be cursed. And so these people that they live by those things, and it's the health and the wealth and the prosperity, and they say, well, you know, hey, I hear what you're saying. But you know what? We're blessed. We're too blessed to be stressed, whatever you want to say. I'm the head, not the tail, go on and on and on about all those things. That can be a curse in and of itself. How do you say that? You remember when one of them got on the program with Larry King and he asked him the question about, so do you preach against, you know, sin? You know, you preach? And no. He went away to explain all that away. You know, and so this man's devoid and bereft of proper judgment even regarding sin. You know, so did we read about blindness and groping at noonday like a blind man? But it didn't say they were blind. What are they groping for? There's a famine in the land, as far as they're concerned, of truth. There's a famine. They can't even believe, you know, what God's Word says. They think that this is blessing, that this is living, that this is life. Not that Christ is life, but these things are life. And that in and of itself can be a judgment upon them. They can't even see the truth. God's judgment is upon them and they don't even know it. Their children, even their offspring. If we want to try to make some sort of application in our day in that regard, I mean, their children are going hog wild. There's no restraint, you know, there. I'm not saying that can't happen to a godly person, but that's happening to them. They don't even realize it. They don't even know it. Well, that's okay. You know, that's not, at least not this. You know, they'll be all right. No desire to even bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, other than to continue to preach that these things are the things you seek after, you know. Got to be the head, not the tail. But here, they were disobedient. The head became the tail. They were the head. They became the tail. So it's not complicated. Trust and obey. You know, obey the Lord. It's not complicated. It wasn't complicated for them either. Trust and obey. But the reality of that disappears in the corrupt heart. The desire for and the lust for other things is greater than pleasing, honoring, and glorifying God. I know we're out of time. But having a famine for hearing the Word of God, they don't care. I mean, there are people in this country, you know, people in this land, people today that don't care whether they hear a sermon or not. Or the sermon that they hear, what they care about is, and boy, could I be an illustration today, huh? I know we went over this morning, and then we took a little break, and then we had song service, and here we are, 12:38, and I'm still speaking. What most people would care about is, you know what, if we could have 45 minutes of praise and worship and 15 minutes worth of preaching, that sounds good to me. And don't step on anybody's toes, but tickle our ears, tell us good things and smooth things, preach those things unto us. That's all we really want to hear. That's all we're concerned about. And we'll feel better about ourselves for having heard that 15-minute sermon, and we'll go along and go out the afternoon and go do the same things we were doing before and, you know, give no thought. Whereas Philippians 4:9 says this, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Is there application of these things that we're reading about here for us? Yes, we said last week, being obedient, God has not changed his mind on that. Going from the old covenant to the new covenant, that doesn't change. You know, we don't live under the banner of let us sin that grace may abound. You know, that's what this is speaking of here. I don't know if you read that there up top. It's a quote that by John Stott that says, sin and the child of God are incompatible. They may occasionally meet. They cannot live together in harmony. And then the best picture I could think of at the time where there's, those mountain, aren't those mountain sheep or rams? I don't know where they are there, but they're butting heads there because that's certainly going to be the case with the Christian. So watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here, we could throw this verse over the top of Deuteronomy 28. You're going to reap what you sow. You know, we could put that there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay up treasure in, for yourselves treasure in heaven.